Father, we just thank you for the joy it's been to meet with David over these last couple of days. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and how he has been able to open your word to our situation. Father, we ask again this morning that you would pour out your anointing upon David, that the things that are in his notes and the ideas that he has in his heart, that you would give him the words to express it to us. Father, that you would open our hearts and minds, that as he's speaking, that you would also add to it the words of your Spirit and apply it to our individual lives and situations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Wonderful to be here. I thoroughly enjoyed being with Pastor David. He's a great guy. Not that you didn't already know that. And Pastor Charlie was excellent, and meeting so many of you has just been delightful. Wonderful to be here. I have the privilege of working with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And my name is, as was mentioned, David McFarlane. It's a Scottish name, even though I was born in Uruguay, Latin America, to Argentine parents. And no, they were not missionaries. They were heathen. And so, when my being McFarlane is a Scottish name, and I don't know if you know much about Scottish people, but they are frugal people. Frugal? That's similar to cheap. And when my grandfather died, Duncan McFarlane, the newspaper phoned my grandmother, Annie, and said, would you put an obituary in the paper? And immediately she said, how much is it going to cost? So the man said, well, it's 50 cents a word, but I'll give you the first three words free. So she said, in that case, put, Duncan McFarlane died. And he said, you can't do that. The guy's well known in the community. You've got to put more than that. Look, it's 50 cents a word, but I'll give you the first six free. And she said, okay, put Duncan McFarlane died, Buick for sale. Scottish people. I love being with the church. Wherever I go in the world, and I travel across Canada all the time, it's just wonderful to meet with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the local church. I consider it a privilege to be part of the Christian church and an honor to serve and help churches in any way I can. Love the church. So I'd like to talk this morning about how the church can ramp up its influence. That's what I'd like to talk about. Ramping up the influence of the local church. Now, there are churches that have a negative influence. You probably know them in your community. They're not seen in a good light. Then there are a whole bunch of other churches which have no influence. They're basically inward-looking for themselves, us four and no more. You know what I'm talking about? There was a guy who went to the doctors and he said to the doctor, I have a problem with snoring. And the doctor said, you snoring, okay, does it bother your wife? And she said, no, it doesn't bother my wife. It embarrasses my wife. It's the rest of the congregation that it bothers. And there are churches that have no influence, where people pretty much are asleep or they're to themselves. But then the great news is that there are amazing churches that, whether big or small, that have an incredible influence for Christ. And I have been the beneficiary over many, many decades of people that have been helped me and stood with me and prayed for me, and that I consider it an honor to be part of the church because they have influenced my life so significantly. And I hope they have done that to you as well. But, you know, sometimes, for one reason or another, we don't influence. We do sometimes look inward. For many of us, our default is me and mine. So I'd like to just tell you a story, which I do. That's what I do. And there was this lady in Mississauga, Ontario. She was a secretary at a church. And she suddenly realized that she was very inward looking. She was a good Christian. She came to church. She was worshiped. She set up the flowers. She taught the Sunday school class. But she realized she was living very much in the Christian ghetto. And that really Jesus, as she read the scriptures, was about making a difference for others as well. But she didn't know how to do it. So she's driving with her husband. The husband's driving in a van up Highway 10 in Mississauga, Ontario. And as she's driving on a hot day, she sees a lady in a burqa, a Muslim lady with a burqa, just her eyes showing, carrying 17 bags of groceries. Boom, boom, boom. And she suddenly says to the husband, stop, pull over. So the husband pulls over and she gets out of the car and goes up to the lady in the book and said, we will happily take you and all the groceries to wherever you're walking to. The lady didn't speak. She shook her head and kept on walking with a burqa in the hot day. So the lady gets back in the van and said, I guess doesn't want help. And as they're pulling away, she thought to herself, I haven't tried hard enough. What would Jesus do? So she said to the husband, pull over. She gets out again. She goes back to the lady with the burqa. She grabs about 9 of the bags away from the lady. And she walks, robbing, right? Grabs the bags. And she walks next to the lady with the burqa in the heat of the day. Block after block, with the husband following in the van. Block after block after block. They eventually get to an apartment building and she goes up to the floor and taking the lady's groceries, helping her. When she gets to an apartment building, the lady with the burqa looks, makes sure there's nobody else in the passageway. She lifts up her burqa and she's crying. And she says to the lady, why you do this? Why you do this? And the lady could say what each one of us could say when we are Jesus to others. Because of Jesus Christ. I don't know what happened to that lady with the burqa, but I'll tell you one thing. She will never forget what Christians are really like. Yeah. The message and influence when we live out our faith is so exciting, so real, so wonderful. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the church. In fact, it's the very first time. So we're talking about ramping up our influence. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And Jesus is beginning the church. This is where the church starts. And so it's found in Matthew 16. And it says, what about you, he asks. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Peter is there. And he says this, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. You're the hope of the world. Then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, hell, will not prevail against it. Now, if this were happening in Canada today, and Jesus, this same scenario here, the chances are that if Jesus said to Peter, you know, we're going to start the church. We're going to start the church with people like you. Peter probably would have said, in today's Canadian context, I don't think we want to have a church. We're quite happy without a church. We don't really, if they have a church, that means we're going to have to go on Sundays. I got other things to do, like watch the Super Bowl. You know, I don't know if I want it. They're going to probably ask me to give and pass offering plates. I don't know that I want to be committed like that. I don't know about that. And look at all these hypocrites, these Pharisees that give you such a hard time. Some of them might end up in this church. I don't know that I want it. We're living in a time when a lot of people are saying, Jesus, yes, church, no. We have lost our influence in Canada. We're losing our influence at an incredible rate. Back in the 1950s, over 60% of Canadians went to a place of worship and it was mostly the Christian church. Today it's down to 17%. People see the church as irrelevant. And we need to change that. We need to learn to ramp up our influence. So Jesus looks at Peter and says to Peter, you are Peter. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. You see, Jesus would probably answer Peter if he would, in today's context, like this. He'd say, Peter, I'm really not interested in your opinion. God the Father and I want there to be a church. Yeah. It is our plan to have a church. For us, the church, you, people who love God, are the hope of the world. And the church is not a building. It's people related to one another in the love of Jesus Christ, whatever your background, together serving. Amen. And that church is the hope of the world. That is a powerful force of God to influence a people and a community and people that are hurting and find healing and restoration. It's a place of the power of God. It's a place that transforms nations. We are part of a church that even the gates of hell cannot stop. Why wimp out? We don't need to wimp out anymore. God has a plan. Now, there's a lot of wonderful stories that represent the church in Scripture. Number of them, like it's a flock and a body and a branch and a bride. And great illustrations of what the church is like, and I'm not going to take the time to teach on each of these, but they're really meaningful. How wonderful the body of Christ is, how wonderful it is to be part of serving within the functioning of this church, and what an influence we can have on this world. Oh, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, there's more teaching, and here the Apostle Paul is teaching about the church, and he says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You once were far away from God, but now you've come to know God. And he says, but fellow citizens, you know, we belong to one another. We're part of the same kingdom. Isn't that exciting? And part of God's household. We know God and we're part of his plans. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as himself as the chief cornerstone. Meaning that of all the places in the world, the safest place to come to should be the church. Because it's based on God and God's principles. The safest place to come and to open up and to be honest has to be the church, because Jesus is the cornerstone. And then he says the whole building is joined together, meaning that's like a building and each of us are stones and we're connected to one another and we're together and we accomplish far more together than we can separately. We're not alone. We got friends, we got brothers and sisters. We're part of a family. In a lonely, hurting world, we have a refuge in each other because Jesus is a cornerstone and we are being joined together by God on purpose. That's his plan, to become a holy temple where God is in, and in him you are being built, meaning we're not there yet. How many of you know you're not there yet? How many of you know there isn't a perfect church? But we're being built. That's a hope. We're better than we were yesterday. I hope we are. We're being built. You are yet to see what we will become as individuals and as a body. And then he says, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The most exciting place of the world shouldn't be the Super Bowl. It should be the church. But it always amazes me that I see more enthusiasm at a hockey game than I do in a church. That's something I've got to get my head around. Wow, we see this. There was a contractor in Langley, and he was building this house, a big mega mansion, a monster home. And when he got to the second story, it was all going really well. Got to the second story, and suddenly it wouldn't fit together. None of the tubes connected, and the staircase didn't connect. And he was so frustrated, tried, and he was frustrated, angry. Till suddenly he realized he was using the wrong set of plans for the second story. When we try to use the wrong set of plans to build a church, when we start trying to build a church with what we think the church should be instead of what God expects a church to be, we end up being frustrated and angry too. But when we go back to the blueprint, not our traditions, but what God says, all of a sudden we see that God has a wonderful plan for us to work together, serve together, and do miraculous things in his name. Well, my title is Living Stones, Ramping Up Our Influence. Living Stones. And the passage I want to use for the rest of my talk is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here again, we're talking about the church, and in this case, the illustrations of a building. And it says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, you also, meaning you and me also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built. There was a fellow, and he went to the doctor, and he said to the doctor, he said, doctor, my wife has a problem. She has a hearing problem. But she won't admit it, and she won't go seek help. And you know, she's going deaf. I'm sure she is. But I tell her to go to the doctor, and she won't come. So the doctor said, well, you know what you could do? You could do a hearing test yourself. The guy said, how do you do that? Well, you wait till your wife is standing with her face away from you. She doesn't know. And stand 10 paces back and call out her name. If she answers, you know her hearing's good. If she doesn't answer, you go a little closer, call out her name again. And if she hears you, she turn. And if she doesn't, you know her hearing is really bad. Then you go really close and say it again. And you'll know if she can hear or not. So he gets home and the wife's in the kitchen. And the wife's preparing something with her back towards him. So he He takes his 10 paces and he says, Margaret, what's for dinner? Nothing. Margaret, what's for dinner? Nothing. Margaret, what's for dinner? She turns with a cleaver in her hand and chicken. She slaps a chicken down the counter and says, for the third time, chicken! Often when it comes to church, we think it's somebody else has the problem. If they got it right. But often it's not them, it's me. That's the one that has a hearing problem. So this morning, my prayer is we will each check our own heart to make sure that we become the church that God can use in exciting ways. So I'm going to use the word stones as an acrostic. I love acrostics. Stones. So S, number, the first letter is S. And S is for sincere. If we want to wrap up our influence, we need to be sincere. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. If you want to have a negative influence, you make sure that you do deceit and hypocrisy, because that will really influence people badly. But if you want to be a good influence, you've got to get rid of those things. And I suggest to you it means being sincere. The word sincere comes from a Latin word, sincera, and it means without wax. Because in the time of, you know, Michelangelo, when people were making these great big statues, sometimes the artist would work for years to make this big, incredible statue of David or something, and they would make a mistake. They'd chip a finger off after 2 years of work, or they'd scratch it. And so what they would do is they would grab candle made of wax, white candle wax, that looked similar to the marble, and they'd fill in the broken part and pretend polish it so it looked like it was okay, but it wasn't okay. And they would sell it like it was in good condition when it wasn't. So when somebody said in Italian, this is sincera, means it's without wax, this is a real, genuine article. So if we want to influence our world, we as Christians need to become the real, genuine article without that hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You following me? That's when we will start to have an influence on our world. I had a friend who discipled me. I became a Christian at 23. I was brought up in a home which I suppose in retrospect was abusive, and I guess Dad had an alcohol problem. And so I came to Christ at 23, dramatic conversion to Christ at a very tough moment in my life, and I was immediately discipled by a godly man who immediately took me in, and he was a businessman. I was with American Express. He was with Goodyear Corporation, and he mentored me, and I watched him. He'd lost his job with Goodyear, and I watched him in the tough times, and I watched how he prayed, how he witnessed, how he gave, and I, by watching how he treated his wife, and I saw in him the authentic thing, and that authentic faith influenced my life. And if I have anything today that's of any value, it's because I saw somebody who was real, who was authentic. And my life has never been the same since. Authentic faith is what's going to influence our world. That's what we need. Verse 21, it says this, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You know the book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? People wear a bracelet. I wish they'd act out the bracelet more than wear it. What would Jesus do? That's authentic faith. That's sincere. There was a little kid and he didn't go to church, but occasionally grandmother took him to some cathedral, just occasionally. So one day they invited him to a Sunday school at a Baptist church, and he went, and he was sitting there, and the teacher said this to all the kids, what is a saint? And the little kid who'd seen stained glass windows said, I know what a saint is. He's seen them in stained glass. He said, a saint is someone whom the light shines through. I think that's a wonderful illustration. Who we are when people are looking at us, or who we are when people are not looking at us. If we want to influence our world, it starts with me, with an authentic faith. God, make me real to what I believe. Let me live it out without compromise. So how do we do that? Well, we do exactly what I said. And we need to, one of the things we need to do if we're going to live, be authentic, we need to stop pretending to be super Christian. Because we're not. And we need to admit when we blow it. And admit even to secular people when we blow it. Because they'd be more impressed when you're doing that than when you pretend to be something that they know very well that you're not. Influence number one, sincere. Number two in stones is T, for together, together. It says, let's just read part of it we read earlier. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house, are being built together. And the friend of mine called Juan Carlos Ortiz, who I think spoke here once upon a time. No? Okay. Anyway, Juan Carlos told a great illustration of how, you know, living stones is you're a stone and I'm a stone and you're a stone and so on. And the idea is that we would be built together. Be rather like God getting cement, and the cement is called grace or love. And God then puts me together. I'm not perfect, and of course you are. And he puts us together. And the problem with us sometimes is I don't know that I want to be next to you. Oh, look who they stuck me next to. They're Baptists. Or the Pentecostal, whoa. And Juan Carlos told a great illustration. He said that we're living in a time of individualism where people don't want to be part of something. And he said it's rather like instead of the bricks being allowing themselves to be connected to each other, they want to keep their autonomy. So that instead of being a building, they're a stack of bricks. They're like a pile of bricks on a job site. And at night when Satan, the enemy, comes with a wheelbarrow and he wants to rob the church and destroy the church and discredit the church, he simply goes up to where? He doesn't go to the wall where they're all stuck together because we're holding each other up and we're standing with one another. He goes to the pile of bricks, the individuals who nobody notices, and he steals as many as he wants and off he goes and nobody even notices that they're missing. We need each other. I was part of something called Celebration, where we got churches across all of Canada, thousands of churches, to get out of their pews and do things in the community all at the same time. And the city of Winnipeg, Ron McLean, who's connected to this church, was one of the people involved in a big way. And one of the things that they did was help. They went to the police and they asked, how can we help you? It's evangelicals. And the police said, we've got problems with street gangs in Winnipeg. It's the murder capital of Canada. Could you help us take the graffiti off the downtown? Because the gangs have tagging the area. And it says this is a crime area. Nobody cares. Nobody lives here. And if you could help us take the tagging off, we will give you the paint. And the Christians mobilized 1,000 people over 4 weeks. 1,000 Christians from all sorts, about 100 churches. Got out into the pews, out of their pews into the streets and for 4 weekends, took all the graffiti off the entire city of Winnipeg. The mayor of Winnipeg, a Jewish man, got on national TV to say, I want to thank the evangelical Christians for putting their faith into practice. Look at the influence that they had, because together. But the thing that most impressed me is I got interviewed by lots of secular media as we did this. And the thing that most secular media asked, which the Christian media never asked me, was this. They said, David McFarlane, you mean to tell me the Baptists are working with Pentecostals together for the good of the community? And I said, yes. And they said, wow, that's news. One guy in Ottawa citizen, said to me, you mean you Christians finally got your act together? They know when we're at odds with each other. But they're impressed when we work together, because together we have a voice and we influence. Amen. So we need to look for opportunities to serve with others in the church and outside of the church. And we need to speak well of the church all the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. Yes, we're not perfect. But the devil's saying enough against us. Don't you do it too. We need to be speaking words that are spirit and life, that are building up the church of Jesus Christ. Finally, the third letter, O. If it was, well, for $20, it'll be finally. No. O is for, no, $50,000. There you go. I want to go to Hawaii. O is for others. It says, you also like living stones are being built to in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He's saying to all the Christians, you are to be a holy priesthood. What were priests? Priests were people who knew God, who had a strong relationship with God, but their job was to minister to others, not to themselves. The whole point of a priest was that they were going to try to bring other people, look after other people, look after the needs of other people, and reach out to other people. That's what a priest did. It wasn't about them, it was about others. The church is not famous for looking after others, unfortunately. So there's a guy who came to church and he had a hat on, big hat. And he sat down and somebody went up to him and said to the man, excuse me, this was the usher. He said, excuse me, sir, do you mind taking your hat off? This is church and the service is about to start in 10 minutes. The man said, thank you, Mr. Usher, whose name was Bob. Thank you, Bob. And he left the hat on. So the usher got upset. So he went to the head usher and said, the guy's got his hat on. Would you mind? So the guy came all the way down and said, excuse me, sir, you've got a hat on. I'm the head usher. My name is Frank. Would you please take the hat off? And the guy said, thank you very much, Frank. Good to know you. Left the hat on. So the usher got really upset, so he went to the head deacon. And the head deacon came down and said, excuse me, I'm the head deacon. My name is Fred. And would you mind taking your hat off? Thank you so much, head deacon. Good to meet you, Fred. They left the hat on. So then they called the elders. And so the elder came along, and his name was Henry. And Henry said, would you mind taking the hat off? My name is Henry. Good, you know, would you please? And the guy said, good to meet you, Henry. He left his hat on. So the pastor was really upset. So the end of the service, the guy still had the hat on, so he goes down and he goes up to the man and says, my name is David, and you had your hat on the whole time. Did you know that? And the guy said, yes, I knew that. I've been attending this church for 6 months. I haven't met anybody. But today, because of the hat, I met Fred and Henry. And we're not famous. We're not famous for thinking of others. But if we want to have an influence, we need to change our mindset. Let me tell you a story. Another one. I pastored in Chilliwack, British Columbia. Well, obviously, we're in British Columbia. Chilliwack. And after a service one morning, it was a Mennonite brother in church. And after a service one morning, an old lady in her 80s, German lady, came to the service. And we had two morning services. And I went up to her and said, nice to meet you. And she told me her name. And then I found out she came from Abbotsford, which you know is about half an hour from Chilliwack, depending how fast you drive. And so she said, I'm from Abbotsford. And then she said to me, I go to Northview Church. At the time, Vern Heidebrecht was a pastor. It was a church then of about 3,500 people. And it was known as a cutting-edge church, like very, very contemporary church. In fact, one meeting they had, they brought the pastor in. It was done in an open-air auditorium, stadium. And they brought the pastor and his staff in on a helicopter. Okay, that's that kind of a church. It's kind of, whoa. Okay. So this was different. So she says to me, I go to Northview, this contemporary church. And I say to the old lady, that's wonderful. And she says to me, my husband and I, we were founders of that church. And I look at the old lady, and I say, in that case, you are my hero. She said, huh? Which translated means, huh? And I said, your church must have been German at one time. She said, yeah. And you had to give up the German language because it was an English-speaking church. She said, yeah. It must have been difficult to give up the German language. She said, yeah, I guess it was. Then I said, you probably had to give up your German Bible. She said, yeah, we had to give up my German Bible. Was that difficult? Yeah, I guess so. Then I said, you probably had to give up your King James Bible later. She said, yeah, I did. Was that difficult? She said, and then you probably had to give up singing hymns because it was a very contemporary church, sang nothing but choruses. You had to give up all these hymns that you loved from a childhood. She said, yeah, I had to give them up. And I said, was that difficult? She said, yes. And then I said, you probably had to give up singing four-part harmony, which is sacrosanct to Mennonites. And she said, yeah, because the people coming to the church were from all different cultures. They weren't Mennonite anymore. And she said, yes. And then I look at the old lady and I say to her, was it worth it giving up all those things? And the old lady started to cry, tears streaming down her face. And she started sobbing and she said to me, Pastor David, every Sunday, the church is full of young people. The church is full of young families. Every Sunday, people are coming to Christ. Every month, we do water baptisms and we see people's lives have been transformed. Pastor David, if I had to do it again, I would do it in a heartbeat. Yes, it was worth it. I was crying now. And I looked at this dear old lady, and I was in tears. I hugged her. We both cried together. I said, that's why you're my hero. And then she said, and I'll never forget it, she said to me, I learned long ago from Jesus that church is not about me. Not about my likes or my preferences. It's about Jesus and his mission. With heroes like that, to think about others, we're going to influence our world. I want to grow old like her. I want to be not about me, but about others and the mission of the church. That's how we influence. The fourth thing we do is to be nice. You know what? I could put, well, I love him, but it wouldn't be in part of the acrostic. Nice fits a lot better. But loving is such a pathetic word today. I mean, it's so misconstrued. It means everything from sex to anything. Nice, I understand. You're either nice or you're not. But you are a chosen people, talking to Christians in the church. A royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I think people that belong to God should be nice. Is that far-fetched? Then it says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. We weren't nice once, but I think we should be now. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, which you didn't deserve. I think people that have mercy they didn't deserve should be nice. Just a thought. But you know, we're not seen as nice. George Barnard did a study in the U.S., and 80% of the people that he asked about what they thought of the Christian church, they thought that we were prejudiced, we were hypocritical, and anti-gay. 80%. They don't see us as nice. Sad. When I pastored a church in Toronto, believe it or not, I lived there once. When I pastored a church in Toronto, we had one day a transvestite came to the church, a man dressed in woman's clothes. Quite a kerfuffle when he went to the washroom. And so the transvestite came, and he came probably, I don't know why, somebody must have invited him to church. Maybe he had a church background. He was certainly a messed up young man. He came to the church and he cursed and swore in the lobby, and he expected Christians to look down on him and to reprimand him or to ignore him. But instead, the Christians in this church went out of their way to get to know him and talk to him and listen to him. They were nice. He expected them to not be. He disappeared and showed up a few months later, and this time this mixed up young man was a skinhead. And he had big hobnail boots and tattoos and came in. Haven't you often wondered if people with tattoos, don't they realize one day that eagle will be flapping in the wind? Just a thought. I have a terrible sense of humor. And he came cursing and swearing. And this time they got to know him. They took him out for lunch. They helped him. And they found out that he was a male prostitute. He had drug problems. And that he was messed up, brought up abusive home. And I understand what that's like. And they helped him, and then he disappeared. But he kept coming back to the church because he found something authentic about them. He didn't like what he was hearing, but he had to go. But he kept being drawn back. And he came back another time, and this time he had piercings everywhere you could put piercings. He had metal everywhere. In fact, if you had a magnet in your pocket, he would follow you wherever you went. It was a couple of years later that he gave his life to Christ. He was helped set free from the drugs. He was helped get a job, get his life together. He found authentic community in the church. He found healing in the church. He found Jesus Christ to be his Savior in the church. Amen. And I remember the day he was baptized, and he was in the tank, and he had a mohawk, the biggest mohawk I have ever seen. Red and blue and green and yellow and who knows. And he had this big mohawk, and he stood there in the tank and talked about the pain in his life and the sins that he'd committed and how he wondered if there was a God. But he had seen God in the people he met. And then they told him that none of us are good enough to go to heaven. That none of us can please God with our merit. We can never do enough to be good enough. So God did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and then to die on a cross. And as He died on a cross, He died to pay the price for the sins of mine, yours, past, present, and future. He died on the cross to pay our sins so that through His death and resurrection, Jesus has made a way. As Pastor David quoted earlier, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And He said, I learned that there's nothing I can ever earn God's approval. Like a dad, if you've had an abusive dad, you know you can never earn His approval. But God is not like that. God, in His love, gave us a gift. He's welcoming us back. And so the guy in the tank said stuff like that. He said, and I found that God didn't reject me, but that if I accepted Christ as my Savior, my life could start again. And I did do that, and my life's been so different. Thank you, church, for loving me. Thank you. He didn't say being nice to me, but that's what He meant. And then as we baptized this guy with a big mohawk, we learned something we didn't know. The gel is water soluble. And as we baptized him and put him in the tank, all the water went slick back and he came up and looked like a totally different guy. Where did the other one go? Totally transformed. But why did that happen? Was it the preaching? No. It was Christians that were nice, that went out of their way to be nice, to reach out. And the good news is, any one of us can be nice. The number five is E for evangelism. The evangelism only means the good news of the gospel, the hope that we have. That's what it's about. And so it goes on to tell you in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That, why? Why are we all of that? What's the reason? And the reason is that you, meaning you, from the Greek, you, may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Isn't that exciting? To tell others this great news of the wonder of Jesus Christ. I think that is so exciting. So glad that someone told me when I was 23 years old, I committed my life to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you thinking about God, or maybe you need to commit your life to Christ, or maybe you need to come back to God this morning, my prayer is that you will, that you, wherever you are, you'll say, God, I need you in my life. I need to begin again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God who's willing to bury the past in a way that humans can never do, in a way a psychiatrist can never do. And He can give you a new start, a new beginning. And that might be you this morning. You might be here and you say, I don't know if I can give my life to Christ. Dr. D.L. Moody, an evangelist over 100 years ago, told this story. It's one of my favorites. Talked about a young girl who was brought up in a Christian home, and she rebelled against her parents, and her dad died suddenly of an accident, an industrial accident, and she was angry at God, and she rebelled against her godly mom, and she ran away from home when she was 16, and got in with the wrong crowd, and went into the streets of Edinburgh, started to drink, and ultimately got into prostitution. And so here she had venereal disease, and she was stone drunk one night, 2 a.m, after having run away from home many years before, and she's on the bridge, about to throw herself off the bridge to kill herself. She's thinking of her life and how disgusting and how shameful the things she's done. The horrible things, thinking God will never forgive her for this past. And as she's about to throw herself off the bridge to kill herself, she remembers the good memories of when she was with a godly mom and dad, and how they read the scriptures and how they prayed, and the love and peace that there was in the home. So she decided that before she killed herself, she would go back one last time to look at the house where she had the good memories, and then she would kill herself. So she staggered drunk through the streets until she got to the area, the old neighborhood. And then she saw the house that she was brought up in. But 2 a.m, she was shocked because the front door was open at 2 a.m, and the hall light inside was on. And she thought, oh no, somebody's robbing the house. So she runs into the front door that's open, and the hall light's on, and she said, Mother, Mother, are you okay? And the mother gets out of bed, runs down, said, Lucy, Lucy, and she hugs her daughter. I love you. I'm so glad you're home. And Lucy says, Mother, the door was open. The light was on. Are you okay? And the mother said this, the door has been open, and the light has been on since the day you left. The mother was wanting that daughter to come home. God is the same. God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And you are welcome to come home. Maybe you wandered away. Maybe you've never come home. But my prayer is that this morning you will say, I believe there's got to be more to life than what I'm enjoying now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Maybe I need a new beginning this morning. Maybe I need to get rid of issues and I need to turn my life around. And I can't do it on my own because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I haven't managed to do it. I can't break these addictions, but God can. And the church, the body of Christ, can help you do it. We're in this together. Now, maybe you're here this morning and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond now. Wasn't planning to do it, but I am. If you're here this morning, and you're like I was at 23, not Christian, not brought up in a Christian home at all, but you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I can't keep living like this. There's got to be more to life. Then my prayer is that you will want to respond this morning like I did. I prayed a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in that prayer in a moment. And if you prayed with sincerity, if you prayed wanting to change, God will touch your life because I know he did mine. Amen. And he can touch your life. Because the door is open for God and the light is on and he's welcoming you back. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you become in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. How do you become in Christ? You pray and you say, God, I repent of my sins and my mistakes and my past. I don't have what it takes, but I want you, oh God. I want you and I invite you into my life. I invite you to take over my life and help me to live a new life, a better life with your peace. And your eternity in my soul. Yes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer across the auditorium. I invite everybody to pray for the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. Yes. Maybe by chance there's one person here this morning who's come here and you're a good person. You're trying the best you know how. I know, because that's what I was like at 23. Right. But you're finding there's something missing. And my prayer is that you will say, God is what's missing. And I need Jesus Christ. I cannot earn God's acceptance, but I can accept Jesus Christ, who's a free gift. And if you accept him this morning, if you come through that door where that light is on, may you start a new life as of today. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And the prayer, I'm going to invite everybody to pray it at one together out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I repent of my sins and my past. My mistakes, my hang-ups. But I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to take control of my life. Become my Savior. Help me to get to know you and grow in my relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Touch me with your peace. Touch me with your love. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, would you please? If you prayed that for the first time, if God has spoken to you, I'm just going to invite you to lift your hand up, and I'm not going to call you forward or anything, just to say, I prayed that prayer for the first time this morning. It takes a bit of courage to do that, but that's the whole point. Thank you, sir. Put your hand down. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Just for one person, the whole thing's worth it all. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor David is a very good man. I'm going to ask Pastor David to say, you can all look it up now. This is Pastor David. He's now amongst my best friends. If you prayed that prayer and you didn't have the courage to put your hand up, I understand. But I want you to see Pastor David. He's got some material he can give you. This is a good, good man, and he will help you. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. God is good. Okay, just a second. Okay, good. You might have noticed this, the word stones doesn't finish with an E. Okay, so we're going to go to the next point. And that's S. Stones finishes with S. And S is for society. Society. I want you to see that here in Peter, it says this, live such good lives among the pagans, people that don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Isn't that something? There was a pastor had a small church, and during the night, he got a call from the fire department. Your church is on fire. He comes to the church. It's burning. And people in the community all standing around. And he sees a guy that used to come to church many years ago, doesn't come anymore, standing there. He says, I don't remember seeing you at church before, he says to the man. And the man answered the pastor saying, I don't remember the church being on fire before either. We want to influence our world. Our churches need to be on fire, folks. Amen. So what have we learned? We learned stones. We've learned, number one, that if we're going to influence our world, it starts with me being sincere in my faith. Second, it means that I've got to be willing to work with others and connect to others and commit to others. T was that we need to work together. We can't do it on our own. We're far more powerful when we are together. O was for others, that it's not about me, that it's about a world that desperately needs Christ. E was for evangelism, that we need to reach out with the gospel whenever the opportunity comes. That's the most significant influence because that's eternal. And S is we need to be transformers of the society, of the pagan area in which we have been planted. I close with this. And by the way, I want to thank you again very much for having invited me to come. I close with this. There was a radio program I heard, and I love stories. They speak to me and they encourage me and they motivate me, and I see application when I hear a story. There was a lady called Mrs. Thompson, and Mrs. Thompson was a teacher of a school. And in her school, she had little kids that she was teaching, and one guy was called Teddy Stollard. And Teddy Stollard was always late for class, and he came with dirty clothes, and his homework was half done and had spaghetti stains on it, and he was not a good student. So she would give them him bad marks, and she got a certain amount of satisfaction putting an F on his paper. Well, this went on for a while, this lazy kid, until one day, it was her birthday. And on her birthday, the kids all brought presents to the teacher. And so they brought a present, and so the teacher would open the little box, and somebody bought her a pen, and she'd go, look at the pen, all the kids went, ooh and ah. To her shock, Teddy Stollard, the kid who never came well-dressed, dirty, came with a paper bag. When she opened the paper bag, it had a little bracelet on it, rhinestone bracelet, half the stones missing. But she put it on, and all the kids took the cue from the teacher and said, ooh and ah. Then there was a bottle of half-used cheap perfume. So she put it on, and everyone ooh and ah. When the class was over, all the kids left, except for Teddy Stollard. Teddy, the little kid, came up to Mrs. Thompson and said, Mrs. Thompson, my mother's bracelet looks really nice on you, and you smell like her too. She went home that night and opened the files that she had on all the students. She hadn't done that before. She looked back and found that Teddy Stollard, in grade one, had been an A student, and in grade two, been an A student. But during grade two, his mother had died of cancer. And the files said the father does so unconsolable, does not know how to handle the grief. She realized the boy was all on his own. So the next morning, in the class, there was a different teacher. Oh, no, it was the same Teddy, Mrs. Thompson, but she was a different person. From this moment on, she took special attention of Teddy Stollard to coach him, to talk to him, and all the other kids that didn't do well, to make them better, to stay after school, to help them. And she built a relationship with this little kid and helped him on. Many years later, she gets a letter in the mail. Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I graduated from high school. How about that? Then she got another letter. And another letter said, Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I graduated with a bachelor's degree. How about that? A few years later, she received another letter. Dear Mrs. Thompson, what did you be the first to know? I got my master's degree. How about that? Then she got another letter, and it said, Dear Mrs. Thompson, I am now Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? Then she got a final letter. The final letter said this. Dear Mrs. Thompson, I met a wonderful girl, and I'm going to get married. My father passed away some years ago, and you're the only family I have left. Would you come and sit in the seat my mother would have sat in? Do you think she went? She was there. What did Mrs. Thompson do that changed a life, that influenced a life forever? She did something that any one of us could do. that Jesus is asking us to do to the Teddy Stollards of our world. You and I, with Jesus, can change this world one life at a time. God bless you.
Amen.